الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Respected listeners, from today, with the grace of Almighty Allah, we commence the series of lessons on the most authentic book after the Holy Quran, the famous collection of hadith known as Al-Jami' al-Sahih by Imam Bukhari, the abridged version. Before we actually begin studying the book itself, it's important to know a bit about the author and the book and his methodology in that book. So today, inshallah, I'll be speaking briefly about Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi and some of the details of his life, so that we may learn about how our pious predecessors, how the ulama of the Summa sacrificed their lives in pursuit of the ilm of Allah's deen, and in order to preserve and convey to us the ahadith of the noble messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so that we may also take them as an example to follow, to emulate, and to realize that so often we mention these names quite dismissively or quite casually. Bukhari said this, Bukhari said that, Bukhari did this, Bukhari did that. But it would also be good to learn more about their character, their piety, their learning, and how they lived. Because these ulama did not just teach and preach and record their learning in books, but they also practiced what they preached, and they themselves set an example for others to follow. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, his name is Muhammad, his father's name was Ismail, his grandfather's name was Ibrahim, and his great-grandfather's name was Mughira, and his great-great-grandfather's name was Bardizba. Bardizba, his great-great-grandfather, was from Zoroastrian, the fire worshipper of Iranian or Far Eastern stock origin. His son Mughira accepted Islam. That was Imam Bukhari's great-grandfather. Not much is known about Mughira or his son Ibrahim, but Ismail, the father of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, remained in the company of Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak, one of the most famous students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. He was also a very close, he was also a friend of Imam Abu Hafs al-Kabir, one of the most famous Hanafi Imams of the whole of Khurasan. And his father Ismail was himself a man of hadith. He related hadith from Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. He was quite wealthy, and when he died, an alim called Ahmad ibn Hafs, he says that I visited Ismail, the father of Bukhari, at the time of his death. And his father said to me that in all of my wealth that I leave behind for my son, there is not one single dirham which is doubtful. In my entire wealth, there is not a single dirham which is doubtful. It was obviously the barakah, the blessing, the prayer and the piety of one's father that had such an effect on Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi in his later life. And good can only beget good. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts that which is pure. And when his father, being a man of hadith himself and a man of upright character and taqwa, can say with such confidence at the time of his death that in my entire wealth, which was quite substantial, there is not a single dirham which is even doubtful, let alone being haram. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi was born in after Salatul Jumu'ah, after the Jumu'ah prayer, on the 13th of Shawwal in the year 194 Hijri, in Bukhara. His father, Ismail, passed away when Imam Bukhari was still very young. And Imam Bukhari was either born blind, more famously it's known that he actually became blind in his childhood, as a baby. His mother would constantly pray for her child, Muhammad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted her prayers. One night she saw Khalilullah, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, in her dream. And he said to her that Allah azza wa jalla has accepted your excessive du'as and prayer for your son, and Allah has restored his sight. When she woke up, indeed, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's eyesight had been restored. Imam Bukhari himself saw many dreams, and others saw dreams about him, in which his glorious future had already been mapped out and shown. He himself dreamt once that he was seated before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with a fan, he was fanning the air around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also removing any dust or flies that came in his presence. He asked a scholar who interpreted dreams, and he was told that you will, in the very same way, remove falsehood from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of his own students, Imam Bukhari's student, says that I saw a dream in which I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking, and Imam Bukhari walking right behind him. Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would lift a foot, Imam Bukhari would place his foot on the same spot that was left by Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. As a young child, Imam Bukhari grew up studying under the scholars of his region, who were almost entirely Hanafi according to their fiqh. And thus it's well known that Imam Bukhari actually studied the books of the Hanafi fiqh as he was a child. And when he grew up to be about 16 years of age, he himself says that when I was 16 years of age, I memorized the books of Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak and Imam Waqi ibn Jarrah, both to the most famous students of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. But his zeal for hadith began at a much earlier age. At the time, when he was only 10 years old, he showed great promise and eagerness and love for the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of his students asked him that when was the beginning of your search for hadith? He said, when I used to go to the maktab as a child and I studied with some of my teachers, from that very young and tender age, the love of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been instilled in my heart. As a result, I began to visit the famous muhaddith called Imam al-Dakhi. One day I sat before him and he was relating hadith. And he said, Sufyan related from Abu Zubayr, from Ibrahim. So I spoke out and I said, Abu Zubayr does not relate any hadith from Ibrahim. So Imam Dakhi scolded me. So I said to him, if you have the original from which you are quoting and from which you have copied this, go and check it. So Imam Dakhi stood up, went inside his house and came out and said, child, you have indeed spoken the truth. You tell me, what is it then? So Imam Bukhari said, Abu Zubayd does not relate from Ibrahim. Rather, it's Sufyan from Zubayd ibn Adi from Ibrahim. So Imam Dakhili actually took a pen and corrected his own record according to the memory of Imam Bukhari. So his students asked him that, what was your age at the time? So he said 10. 10 years of age at the time. At the age of 16, after having learnt much and memorized much, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, for the first time in his life, left his home city of Bukhara with his mother and his brother called Ahmed, and they travelled to Hajj to Mecca. And it was in this journey that he first began to meet many of the other famous Imams of Hadith of that period, and he learnt more and more, gained more and more, and his search for Hadith began. But his zeal was such that he himself relates that one day I went to an Imam of Hadith to study with him. I travelled to him. But my provisions didn't arrive on time, so I was left without any wealth or provisions for the journey. And this was during his search for Hadith. He said, I began eating grass. For 3 days I ate nothing but grass, and then on the third day an unknown man came to me and gave me a bag full of dinars. Despite being wealthy, he inherited a lot of wealth from his father, but simply because his provisions he didn't carry with him, they had to arrive later and they didn't arrive in time. He says, in his search of Hadith, for 3 days he remained eating grass, dry grass. And despite his wealth, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi would spend in the way of Allah. And he himself would suffice in very little, fasting and eating very little throughout the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prepared this young child in order to preserve the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was a sign and a miracle of this ummah. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed him with a prodigious memory. His memory was amazing. When he began studying hadith at that young age, straight after he went to Hajj, during that period when he was still a child, he began frequenting the homes and the masajid of many Imams of Hadith of the time. On one such occasion, he was in Basra, the city in Iraq next to Kufa. And he went there to study Hadith from the Imams of Hadith in Basra. And his companions who were studying with him recall that we all used to go to the Mashayikh of Basra and record Hadith as they related them to us. And Imam Bukhari was with us, he was only a child, and he would never write anything. So we would speak amongst ourselves that this young lad is wasting his time. And then after many days it became too much for us to see him waste his time in this way, and frequently gatherings of the Muhaddithin without recording anything. So one day we sat him down and we spoke to him and we said, what's the point of you participating in these gatherings of Hadith when you don't record anything and therefore don't learn, you're wasting your time? When they really went to the extreme in criticizing him, he said to them, okay, bring together and collect before me all that you have recorded from these shuyukh of Basra. So the narrator says, we collected our writings, and in total they were 15,000 hadith. Imam Bukhari sat there and related every single hadith from the beginning till the end by heart. And then he said to them, do you think of me as being a fool, that I would waste my time? On another occasion, again, he was studying a hadith with some other students by some mashayikh, not writing anything. So one person complained of him to another and said, this young lad wastes his time, he records nothing. So the other one, who knew of Imam Bukhari, replied, don't worry, he will go back to Bukhara and record everything there, of memory. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with such a memory, even in childhood. Once, an Imam of Hadith was speaking to another, who arrived late. And he said to him, "Had you been here earlier before, I would have shown you a child who knows 70,000 hadith by heart." So he said, "Can that be true?" So he went out in search of him because he had departed. When he caught up with Imam Bukhari, who was a child, he said to him, "Are you the one who claims that you know by heart 70,000 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" He said, "Yes." And then Imam Bukhari himself said that I know by heart 70,000 hadith and even more, and there is not a single hadith from amongst these that I can relate to you, except that when I relate the hadith to you, with every narrator, I can tell you where this narrator was born, when he was born, where he lived, and when he died, from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and their followers." And that was as a child. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had endowed him with such an astounding memory that it's, for some people, it's difficult to believe that a human being could remember so much and with such accuracy and precision. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prepared him for the preservation of hadith. For him, his students say that often Imam Bukhari would pick up a book and read it from cover to cover once, and that's it. It would be embedded in his memory for eternity. And he was able to recall and retrieve this information from his memory banks with such ease that one scholar says that once I saw Imam Bukhari with the famous muhaddith Muhammad bin Yahya al-Dhuhri at a janazah. And Muhammad bin Yahya al-Dhuhri was asking him questions about the defects and flaws in the ahadith, in the narrations of the hadith, and about various names of the narrators. And Imam Bukhari was answering him with such speed and with such ease as though he was an arrow that was shooting through, and he was simply reciting قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدُ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ. Imam Bukhari himself says, when it comes to narrators, their biographies, he says, "One day I just thought to myself that I would like to recall all of those people who have narrated hadith from Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu." And he said, "In an instant I recall 300 different names. 300 different narrators who have each recorded and related hadith from Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu." And more than this, when he was actually tested by some of the leading muhaddithin of his time, he says, well, it's related of him, the one day he went to Samarqand, and there, when the ulama of hadith learnt of his coming, they prepared themselves. They prepared themselves, 400 of the muhaddithin and ulama of Samarqand got together, and for 7 days they tested Imam Bukhari by relating hadith to him and mixing the chains of narration. So if a hadith has been related by a sahabi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and the tabi'i who relates from him, and the tabi'u tabi'i who relates from him, and so on, this whole chain of narrators are all from Iraq, and there is another hadith whose chain of narrators are all from Sham, and there is another hadith whose chain of narrators are entirely from the Hijaz, from the Arabian Peninsula, and there is another hadith whose chain of narrators are all from Yemen. They took these chains of narration and they mixed them around. And for 7 days they did this continuously, 400 muhaddithin put together. Yet not on one occasion were they able to catch Imam Bukhari out. Not on one occasion were they able to confuse him. He once travelled to Baghdad, and in Baghdad, thousands of people gathered, and the muhaddithin of Baghdad decided to test Imam Bukhari. So 10 famous muhaddithin got together, and they chose 10 hadith each, and they chose 100 ahadith collectively, and they distributed these 100 ahadith amongst themselves, 10 for each muhaddith. And what each muhaddith did is that from these ten ahadith, he separated all of the chains of narration and mixed them up, attaching this chain of narration to another hadith and attaching the chain of narration for that particular hadith to another hadith. And then in a very large gathering, without even telling Imam Bukhari that they wished to test him, they all scattered and dispersed themselves in the gathering, and then one of them stood up and said to Imam Bukhari, "This hadith related by Fulan from Fulan from Fulan from Fulan," and then the wording of the hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi simply said, "La a'rifu, I don't know," meaning I don't recognize this hadith. He then related the second hadith. Imam Bukhari simply said, "I do not know of this hadith." Related the third hadith and so on, till he completed all ten. And for each hadith, all Imam Bukhari said was, "I do not know. I do not know of this hadith." Then the second one stood up, and apparently it was all spontaneous, unplanned. And many of the non-scholars who had gathered there to listen to Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi began thinking to themselves that this man knows nothing. But the scholars of hadith realized that the man has understood. All ten muhaddithin stood up one after the other, relating their ten confused and mixed up ahadith. When 100 hadith had been completed and no one else stood up, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said, remember, each person had only related the hadith once, and then after ending his ten ahadith had sat down, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said, "You, the first one, you related the hadith in this way. I do not know of any such hadith, because the correct narration is this." And then he went on to the second, the third, the fourth. In this way, all 100 ahadith, he narrated them in the erroneous way that these scholars had presented them, and then he corrected them there and then. As many ulama say, maybe it's not so amazing for a person like Bukhari to remember all 100 correct versions of the ahadith. But what's more amazing is that in an instant he memorized the erroneous narrations as presented by those scholars in order to test him of all 100 hadith. In an instant. He once traveled to Basra, and he entered the masjid, and all of a sudden there was a commotion. People learned that Imam Bukhari had arrived in Basra. So one scholar says, the people started gathering from all over. And I looked, and there was a young man without a single white hair in his beard, praying salah behind one of the pillars. After he finished salah, people converged upon him in a crowd. And then we requested him to hold a session of hadith in which he would relate ahadith to us. He agreed that it would be the next day. So that it was announced everywhere in Basra that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi would relate ahadith at this particular time. The narrator says, so many thousands and thousands of people gathered in order to listen to hadith from Imam Bukhari. When Imam Bukhari sat down, he said to them, "I will relate hadith to you in an unprecedented manner." I will relate a hadith to you with a chain of narration unique in the sense that the narrators are all from your country, Basra and Iraq. Yet you do not know of these ahadith. Because these ahadith, you do narrate them, but you narrate them with a different chain of narration with narrators from other parts of the Islamic world. But I will relate these same ahadith to you, but using narrators who are of your towns and cities of Iraq. And in this way he narrated countless ahadith, saying to them, "I narrate to you from Funa, from Funa, from Funa, who is from your town, who is from your city, who is from Basra, who is from Iraq." And the same hadith you have amongst you, it does circulate amongst you, but with this chain of narration. And in this way he narrated countless ahadith. Being able to edit the hadith of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam with such unrivaled mastery was a miracle in itself. And Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, His book of hadith is known as the second most authentic book after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Muslim himself displayed amazing feats of memory. Yet Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi would consider himself nothing in front of Imam Bukhari. And many of the scholars of hadith, his own teachers, Imam Bukhari's own teachers, such as Imam Ali ibn Madini, when Ali ibn Madini would relate hadith, even though he was Bukhari's shaykh, he would actually turn to him and relate the hadith facing him merely out of respect. And many scholars themselves say that we would fear saying anything in the presence of Bukhari lest he detects our mistake. One of the shaykhs says that I would relate hadith, and if Bukhari entered through the door, I would fear for myself, lest Bukhari seizes upon any one of my errors. And Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, being a master of hadith himself, once he was seated with Imam Bukhari, and someone mentioned the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the expiation, the recompense for a gathering, is to say at the end of it, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. This is the kafara of the majlis, the expiation, the recompense of any gathering. Whatever sinful thing may have been uttered in that gathering, or whatever neglect may have occurred of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever lack of good there may have been in such a gathering, Allah has made it easy for us that at the end of it, if one simply says upon rising from that gathering, Subhanakallahum bihamdik ashadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive their sins and reward them. So Imam Muslim rahmatullahi was seated with Imam Bukhari and other muhaddithin, and someone mentioned this hadith. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi said, there is no better hadith in the world than this hadith. It's such a beautiful hadith. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi said, indeed, except that the hadith is flawed. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi shivered in fright. He began shaking, because he believed that this hadith was so immense in its reward, so promising to the believer, so encouraging. But the master of hadith, Bukhari, had detected a flaw in the narration of the hadith. Not in the hadith itself, but in the narration. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi despaired, and he said to him, tell me what is the flaw. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi said, conceal that which Allah has concealed. Do not ask for the flaw of the hadith, for this is a beautiful hadith related by many. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi said, no, you have detected a flaw, point out the flaw to me. What is the flaw in this hadith? Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi said, conceal what Allah has concealed, because to point out the flaw may mean disparaging a particular narrator. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi said, if you must, then write the same hadith with an alternative chain of narration. And no one knew any alternative chain of narration, not even Imam Muslim. And then Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi produced a flawless different chain of narration for the same hadith. Imam Muslim rahmatullahi said, لا يبغضك إلا حاسد وأشهد أنه ليس في الدنيا مثلك. He said, Imam, no one will ever resent you or show hatred towards you unless he is envious of you. And I bear testimony that there is no one in the whole world like you. Once the same Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi came into the room where Imam Bukhari was seated with others. And Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi came up to him, kissed him on his forehead, between his eyes, and said to him, دعني أقبل رجليك يا أستاذ الأستاذين ويا سيد المحدثين ويا طبيب الحديث في علله. He said, oh Imam Bukhari, after kissing him on his forehead, this is Imam Muslim saying this to Imam Bukhari, after kissing him on the forehead, he said, oh Imam, allow me to kiss your feet, O teacher of the teachers, O leader of the imams of hadith, and O doctor of the hadith in its flaws and its defects. He said, allow me to kiss your feet. This was the reverence in which Imam Muslim and the other Imams of Hadith held Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. However, such a prodigious memory, such knowledge, such wit and sharpness, such a recollection, all of these things could not come just like that. They came based on his father's piety and his father's pure wealth, on the dua of his father and the dua of his mother. They came through Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi's own piety, generosity, and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his fear of Allah. Taqwa is an essential condition to acquire ilm. Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ, and fear Allah and Allah shall teach you. And Imam Shafi'i, being an Imam of Hadith himself, says that شَكَوْتُ إِلَىٰ وَكِيعٍ سُوَ حِذِّي فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمَ نُورٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُعْطَى لِعَاصِي. Imam Shafi'i says that I complained to my teacher Waqi of my poor memory, so he guided me to abandoning sin. For he said that knowledge is a light from Allah, and the light of Allah is not given to a sinner. So knowledge cannot come without taqwa. And Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, today we speak of him as being an Imam of Hadith, and we like to rattle off his name in our arguments and debates, that Bukhari said this and Bukhari said that, and this Hadith is in Bukhari and this Hadith is in Bukhari. Why don't we adopt his example in piety, in taqwa, in simplicity, in modesty, in humbleness, in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his sound dealings with Allah's creation? Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi had inherited a lot of wealth from his father, yet most of it he spent in the way of Allah, donating to the poor and needy and to his students. And as far as tilawah of the Quran was concerned, during the month of Ramadan, daily Imam Bukhari would complete one and then one third of the Quran. During the day he would complete one whole Quran and end at the time of iftar. And then at night, during the darkest hours of the night, in Ramadan, Imam Bukhari would in Salah complete another third of the Quran. And thus every third night he would make a completion of the Quran at night, but during the day he would make a complete recital of the Quran. In this way, only in the month of Ramadan, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, along with the fast, along with other ibadah, maybe along with his travelling and journeying, and his search of hadith, and his work on hadith, he would make 40 complete recitals of the Holy Quran. And with such devotion and concentration, once his students relate that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi led us in Dhuhr Salah. And then after Dhuhr Salah, he stood up to perform Nafl. After Nafl Salah, he turned round and he lifted up his thawb, his qamis, his robe, and he said to one of his students, come, check, is there anything beneath my cloak? The student checked, and there was a huge hornet underneath his cloak, which had bitten him 17 times during Salah. His student said to him, just like Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi and his story of the scorpion whilst relating hadith, the student Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said to him that, may Allah have mercy on you, why didn't you end your salah when the scorpion, when this hornet was stinging you? He said, I was in the middle of a surah and I wished to complete the surah before I ended my salah. Devotion, concentration, the love of tilawah, the love of the words of Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah, his piety, his caution in dealing with other people, his taqwa was such that today we like to boast of our relationship to Imam Bukhari. Why don't we make an effort to emulate his example, to follow in his footsteps, even in the smallest things such as backbiting? Today it's sad and unfortunate, but the very people who seem to rattle off so many ahadith to impress others, to try and defeat others in their argument, to try and prop up their hollow arguments, the very same people, rather than fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spend most of their time criticizing, attacking, judging, abusing, and backbiting.
Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi says, since the time I learned that ghibah, backbiting, is haram, I have not backbited any human being. Anyone. He even said, on the day of reckoning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold me to account for having backbited somebody. He even went further to say, I believe of myself that in the akhirah, I will have no challenger or opponent in the court of Allah, for I have wronged no one. And indeed, he was so careful, so prudent in his dealings. Once, he said to someone that I seek your forgiveness and I beg of you to forgive me so that I am no longer responsible for what I did. She said, why do you seek forgiveness from me? What have you done to me? She said, once I related a hadith and you were so amazed by the hadith that I related that marveling at the hadith you began shaking your head and your hands in this way. So looking at that spectacle, I smiled at you. So I fear that I may have mocked you. Forgive me for smiling at you. That was the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that on the day of reckoning anyone should seize another in the court of Allah and hold him accountable for any wrongdoing that he committed to. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fear of Allah azza wa jalla in one's dealings. That once Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi received, he used to trade occasionally. He had some goods. So a group of traders came to him and negotiated a deal with him on the understanding that he would gain 5,000 dirham profits from that deal. But nothing was concluded. It was just a discussion. Nothing was concluded. He told them to return the next day. The next day, another group of traders came to purchase the same goods from him, but at a profit of 10,000 dirham. And remember, he wasn't committed to anything. No agreements had been reached. But he said to them, no, I will only sell it to the first party at the agreed price and only at a profit of 5,000 dirham. And that I will forego this extra 5,000 dirham profit simply because I made an intention to sell it to them and I do not wish to change or alter my intention. Only alter my intention, not a promise. He just intended. He didn't promise anything. I don't wish to alter my intention. Since he traded, a man owed him 25,000 dirhams. 25,000 dirhams. He was unable to pay. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was told by other... Well, the man didn't pay for whatever reason. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was told by some of his colleagues and students that why don't you approach the governor and therefore enforce this payment upon him? Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said, no, I will not employ the services of the governor, which was his right. He said, I will not employ the services of these governors. Because if I do, they will become greedy, or they may demand something of me, and I am not one to sell my deen for my dunya. I am not one to sell my deen for my dunya. Because the man wasn't paying, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah refused to take him to the courts, refused to take him to the qadi. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah refused to embroil anybody else in this case, and he simply said to him, he agreed with him, that the man who owed him 25,000 dirhams should pay him back 10 dirhams each month. 10 dirhams each month. That means in a whole year, even if he punctually paid back 10 dirhams each month, it would still be nothing. 120 dirhams out of 25,000. Wait, all of that wealth went. It didn't bother Imam Bukhari rahmatullah. Once Imam Bukhari rahmatullah, he used to love archery. He once went out to practice archery and he was an expert marksman, expert archer, hardly ever missed his target. As they were practicing, he shot an arrow and the arrow hit a wooden beam That was part of a private bridge.